Oh, it's on green now. Good, good, good. Okay. All right. Well, let's pray as we begin. Our Father, we ask that this will not be wasted time or just putting in time, but this might be helpful. So keep me from sidetracks that aren't helpful. Keep us on track, and may you be glorified as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week I gave you more or less of a testimony because you hadn't had a chance to read the book. Did you get a chance to read the book? How many of you not read the book? Okay. Well, you know everything I'm going to say anyway, Ian. So, okay. I could ask you what you think of it, but I don't want to go into that route. What I want to do today is talk to you just a little bit about the purpose of the With Him principle. With Him principle is rather obvious. Now, the question is, why? What are we doing this for? And the text says, He ordained 12 to be with Him. You don't know? That He might send them forth to preach and to heal. Okay? It wasn't just, hey, old fellow, well met, let's just have a good cup of coffee together. No, He had those men with Him, and His vision, of course, was world conquest. So this is more than just buddy-buddy fellowship. This has a cosmic purpose to it. And it's serious. It's serious. Now I want to review with you something that I came across some time ago, as you might imagine. It's in the Constitution. It's in the Declaration and Testimony of the RP Church, and it's the statement of the Church's mission. Can any of you quote it? All right. I used to be able to do it, but my memory's not what it was. Let me read this to you. Now listen to this carefully. This is the mission of this church, this branch of the church. And if you want to go beyond that, it could go on out to the whole church. This is why it's here. What? Can you quote it? Whoa. Listen, everybody. Speak up. That's the stated mission of this congregation. Good for you. Listen to it. It is the mission of the church, big C, to preserve, maintain, and proclaim to the whole world the gospel of Jesus Christ and the whole counsel of God, to gather into her fellowship those of every race and people who accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and promise obedience to Him, to build them up in their most holy faith and train them to be witnesses for Christ in all His offices. What are those offices? Okay. To maintain the ordinances of divine worship in their purity, witness against all evil, and in every way to seek the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth. Some years ago, a committee that I served on of the synod wanted to know if the church was happy with this statement. So we sent out to all the churches and asked about it, and they came back, boom, stick with it. We like this. Don't change it. That was the answer that we got. But listen to this. It's to preserve, maintain, and proclaim to the whole world the gospel of Jesus Christ and the whole counsel of God. Now listen to this. To gather into her fellowship those of every race and people who accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And listen to this. And promise obedience to Him to build them up in their most holy faith and train them to be faithful witnesses for Christ in all His offices. That is our stated mission. So what I'm talking about to you is nothing new. It's not new to the RP Church. But my experience is that it's new to most RPs. Many of whom have never been trained to be witnesses for Christ in all of His offices. The question might be this. Might I ask, how many of you prepared to present the gospel? I've got you, I'll give you 15 minutes to present the gospel. Can you do that? You got it ready? Good. Those of you who are nodding your head, those of you who are trying to figure out whether I dare to nod it because He might call on me. No. No, I think this is one of the things that really excited me. And when I went and got contact with the navigators, I didn't have to leave the RP Church to go with the navigators to get into evangelism. I've got a commitment by my own church to do this and to be this. And what they helped me was to learn how to do it. Which then leads to some questions. Mark 3:14 puts it in the with Him context. And you catch the idea. He didn't say, listen to me, and I'll make you fishers of men. What do you say? Follow me. That's different. But I know all kinds of people who say they believe in Jesus, but if you were to pin them down on whether they really deliberately follow Him, they'd have some, they'd be a bit of misgivings. They wouldn't be stable in that. And there are reasons for that. Now, Jesus obviously was training the 12 disciples, 12 apostles, one of whom was a fake. So He had 11. And He was training them to be able to proclaim the gospel as well as heal. And that suggests to us that this was a unique arrangement. These were the apostles who held a particular office. There have never been any other apostles, in spite of what some cults may say. There are 12 apostles, one of whom was ordained later to fill the gap that was left when Judas didn't come through. But here's the point. If you read 2 Timothy 2, Paul's now writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:2 is a verse I learned real early in my contact with the navigators. Things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. four generations, all to Timothy, to faithful men, to others. You mean that's what I was called to? I wasn't trained to do that. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many of you feel like you fit into that pattern and that you've been trained and you're ready to train others also. And this is not a sex link thing. This is for women as well as men. Principle is there. You understand what we're talking about? There's a goal for all this. You know the routine you can get into? You know, it's the Lord's Day. What do you do on the Lord's Day? You go to church. You can have a routine without purpose. You know that? I think that's what's happened to most of the church. The idea of mission. How many of you asked me today how many people I spoke to this week about Jesus? I haven't had any of you ask me that, which makes me think that's probably not really of big interest to you when it comes to me. But suppose I were to turn around and say, how many people did you minister to this week? How many of them opened up and listened to the gospel? And how many of the church feel equipped to present the gospel? I found out when I was teaching evangelism in the seminary, the guys didn't know how to present the gospel. They were taught to preach, minus an invitation to preach. But one of the senior students talked to me after one of the classes. He says, I can preach. He said, I for the life of me don't know what I'd do if I were sitting down talk with an individual guy and present the gospel to him. I was a senior. So I just say this whole idea of the mission of the church seems to be so remote out here that we've almost forgotten what it is. Well, here's the thing. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, the things which you've heard from me, there's some content here. Now, he knows that Timothy knows this. How does he know that? Well, listen to what he says over in 2 Timothy 3. And I was interested in this. Here's a curriculum that Paul used with Timothy, maybe with Titus too. I'm reading from 2 Timothy 3:10. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering. And when I found this, I thought, there is a curriculum for training men. It's already there. Things which you have heard of me among many witnesses. And here it is. Here it is. So how are we going to get that across to another person? That's what I want you to look at with me for just these few minutes. See, what we're talking about in this book is such a simple thing. It's very simple. But it has substance when you stop thinking about training another man or training another woman in these matters. So, what we're really looking at is not so much my view as the fellow's view that I'm training. What is he to give himself to? Now, this is a principle of teaching. Gregory, where's Gregory? Gregory, do you mind if I mention your book, Seven Laws of Teaching? There's a very popular book that was written back in the 1913, 14, along in there. It was Gregory. Gregory's Seven Laws of Teaching. And I always thought, man, I didn't know he did that. But here are the first two of the seven. Now this is deep stuff. Get it? The teacher must know the material that the student is supposed to learn. Secondly, the student is to give himself or herself to learn what the teacher is teaching him to learn. Now, any of you who've taught know what it would be like to try to teach something when you don't know the substance of it yourself. And sometimes teachers say, well, I don't feel real secure in this because I didn't get trained in this, but here we go. You ever been in a class like that? Yeah. Have you ever been in a class where a student was doing something else while the teacher was talking? Never. You know. And he doesn't learn it, and he flunks a test. Those two little principles are so profound, if you think about it. You're supposed to know, if you want a person to learn how to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, you better know how to do that. Not only that, but you probably need a few stories to tell of when you did that. Otherwise, he'll go to sleep. Well, what I'm trying to suggest to you, brothers and sisters, is in a way so simple, so elementary, that we've passed over it and left it unsaid and undone. Now, let's go back to parenting for a minute. Some of you here are parents. Some of us are grandparents. But do you remember what we wanted our children to learn? What's one of the things you teach a child? Let's say he's now 2 years old. What do you want him to know by 2 years old? What?
To walk.
To walk? To talk? That's right. That's right. And stay away from a hot stove. Huh? And we have certain... See, that's kind of an unwritten curriculum. But I tell you, when a child comes on the scene, you're pretty careful to make sure that that child toes the line on certain things until they learn them. Our eldest son, Ken, before the other boys were along, he was just a little tight. And we had curtains, we had draperies in our dining room. And he liked to pull on the draperies. And I said, Ken, don't pull on the draperies. He went right over and pulled. And I lifted my voice to the next level. I said, Ken, don't touch those drapers. He looked at me and he went. We He learned not to touch the draperies. Did you believe that? We also had trouble communicating. One time, he was sitting in his baby tender. That's this square thing with a hole in the middle, and you put the child in it. And he had his cup of milk, and he was messing around with that. And I said, "Ken, put your milk right here." He looked at me, puzzled. I said, "Ken, put your milk right here." So he did. He poured it right down through my hand. It's fun rearing a child. But there's so many things like that in training a new believer. They do silly things. They don't know any better. And you have to correct them over and over and over again. But this is the principle of learning. So let me give you this, though. This is not real strong on it. It does mention it. But what are you trying to teach him? What do you want him to learn? What do you want her to learn? Get that out front in your thinking. Now look, you've got a new believer. Let me say that. Here's a person who's just come to Christ. He's just come under conviction of the Holy Spirit that he can't live his life anymore on his own. He needs Jesus. And he's ready to commit his life to Jesus. So he comes to you and says, "Would you teach me how to be a Christian? Could you teach him? Would you know what he needs to learn? Would that be new territory for you?" Well, children are great teachers, and new converts are great teachers also. But we have an idea. What do you think we want him to learn? Give me one thing. A what? You want him to learn assurance, okay? Wait a minute. What? No, but he's already done that. But you're talking about just as a general principle? Okay. All right. How to feed himself from the Word. I'm having trouble. Law and grace. All right. He'll get to that. But that's not a starter diet. The practice fits that, but we don't get to the concept till later. With a new believer.
How to pray.
Yeah, Ian. Who said how to pray? Okay. Very good. Yes. She stole your thunder. Okay. You ever teach anybody how to pray? Okay. How many of you have never taught a person how to pray? Come on, put them up. All right. Okay. When I was a young buck here in Wilkinsburg, I was ordained, but I had to go to the doctor. And I don't remember what I went to the doctor for. But anyway, in the course of this, he knew I was from the seminary because he used to come up and take care of us seminary hands, Dr. Hazlett. And he said to me one time, he said, "Now you preachers need to learn how to take care of yourself." He said, "You need a good diet. You need regular exercise. You need adequate sleep. And you need fresh air. And he said, let me tell you, young man, if you'll do these four things, you'll go a long way. Isn't that interesting? A lot of people have paid little attention to that, and they've suffered the consequences. God has His purposes, but I've never forgotten that. And you see, the same thing is true in the Christian life. If you have those basics in your life, those basics will carry you along. So it's important to know what those basics are. And I want to deal with some of this, just to touch base with it. And I have something here because as a pastor, I was dealing with all kinds of people, saved and unsaved. But I wanted to have some kind of an idea of what to do with people. And how to assess where they were. I think I told you the story the first time, didn't I, about the man I visited, and I asked him how he became a Christian. And he said, I'm not a Christian. Didn't I tell you that story? Yeah, I think so. So, well, what do you do with a man who says, I'm not a Christian? What do you tell him? Well, he was an actual member of our congregation, so I got him to listen carefully to the sermons I was preaching. And he eventually got that straightened out. And to this day, I don't know whether he was a Christian or not. All I know is he didn't think he was. The time came through the Holy Spirit that he knew what he was, and he committed himself to follow Jesus, and we went on from there. Okay, I want to just take time to review that with you a little bit. Probably ought to have a copy myself. But anyway, it's a scheme. And if you look across the top, you can see categories of professing people. You got the unsaved. Now, how equipped am I to work with the unsaved? Well, what does the unsaved person need? Now, you can add to this, but I was trying to get basics, core stuff. What does an unsaved person need? Well, you say, well, he needs the gospel. Yeah, but before that, come on. He needs contact. Better get together with him if you want to get him the gospel, which means changing your schedule and your plans in order to meet his or her needs. And then you want to win a hearing. How long does it take to win a hearing? Who knows? But you see, if I know that that's my goal, I'm going to be watching for that opportunity from the Holy Spirit that this is the time. One man that used to, well, the man that, Shoemaker, that had the church right down close to where you folks live, some of you folks, can't think of your name. He said, you sometimes have to row around an island several times before you know where to land on it. So it's not just go out, give the gospel, I give the gospel. No, there's a person involved here. And sometimes it takes a long time to win a hearing. Really. And we all know that from experience. The question is how to plan on that. So we're thinking about that when we think of a person who's unsaved. And then we have to have the gospel bundled so I know how to deliver it. And I don't know, but how many of you have a gospel presentation you could give at a moment's notice? Okay? All right. Now, we all ought to have that. You've been around the church long enough that you ought to have been able to write a book on the gospel. And you're not sure you've got it down to the point where you could, I get say to you, you've got a half hour, present the gospel. Some people say, well, you ought to be able to do it shorter than that. I said, wait a minute. I'm presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ and asking this man to stake his life on this. And you try to say, well, I ought to be able to do it in 15 minutes. Come on, that's ridiculous thinking. And I've run into that. The question isn't how quickly you can give the gospel. The question is how thoroughly can you give the gospel so this person can come under conviction and know that God really does love sinners. Not just in a parroting an answer or a response. Well, and then the thing that we're appealing to, of course, is faith and repentance. And how do you appeal to a person for faith and repentance? How do you learn how to do that? We say, well, I'm not sure what the difference is between faith and repentance. Well, learn it. See, all this stuff is learnable. If we're serious about the vision and the mission of the church, excuse me for getting an edge in my voice. I have to struggle with that. That's my problem. Because it seems to me like so many of us have been around for a long time. I'm like the writer of the Hebrews. The amount of time has passed that you should know what would be the first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as have need of milk and not meat. Hebrews 5, if you wonder where it is. Okay, now that's the unsaved. Now, let's talk about the person who's come to Christ. Well, that's great. See you in church. What? I'll see you in church. People that know Jesus come to church. Oh, yeah? Maybe. I don't talk to him about coming to church. I talk to him about meeting the Lord, how to walk with the Lord. Anybody that's learned to walk with the Lord, you won't have any trouble getting him to church. We start at the wrong end. See, we're like saying, here's a baby that needs to be carried. And you say, well, you take him to the front door and you say, have a good life, man. We're really happy for you. And he stumbles down the steps. The new believer needs gentle and tender patience. And sometimes it's a long time. But growth happens in a true believer. Now, one of the things that he needs, of course, is this public profession. He needs to be a part of the church, and he needs to be baptized. When people came to Peter and said, what will we do? He said, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's there. But what I'm trying to say is, between this idea of his commitment to Jesus and his becoming a member of the church, may take some time till he can begin to understand. But the goal is there. We're not settling with his not being a part of the church. He's responded to God's call. He's professed his faith in Christ by baptism now, and he's become a member of the body of Christ. Now what does he need? Well, he's there. Okay? We did it. He's in the church. So now, what'd you say?
Lock the door.
Yeah. No, this person's just a child. What does that child need? Well, I've put down four things here: love, food, protection, and instruction. Now, so much of this is like children with parents and parents with children, isn't it? It's just simply thinking it through. He ordained 12 to be with him that he might send them forth to preach. He gave them exposure pretty quickly. They were full-grown men. They were businessmen, tax collectors, but they weren't unused to rubbing shoulders with the general public. This is one of the reasons I like to work with men or adults, because they're not unacquainted with real life. So you can move in on them and give them good help. But a child needs protection. You know what they need protection from? Tell me. Okay, get more specific. Peter says the world. That's exactly right. And you see, let's say this person commits his life to Christ or her life to Christ on Wednesday. And she goes to work the next day. She runs into everything you're talking about, right? What's she need? Where's she going to get that? Oh. How about a phone call? Why don't we pray together? And in time, the witness begins to shine. People begin to see that. We had a gal who worked in the DA's office down here, a member of our congregation, and I got a call from her, and she said, "Would you talk to one of my office mates?" And I said, "Sure." This office mate called and said, "I want what she's got. She comes in to work every day. She's radiant. She's got a happy spirit. She's easy to talk to. I'd like that." Well, I spent one session with her. So I don't know what happened after that, but I know that her colleague was with her every day. But a person who's come to Christ needs attention. See, if we've asked them to cut themselves off from the world to follow Jesus, of course we say, "Let's get them over to church." Well, maybe. I think sometimes the men that I talk to, or the men that I would talk to and think about coming over to church, putting a book in their hand and saying, "Now sing." I only sing in the shower. Takes a while, oftentimes. But the goal is what we have in mind, isn't it? And we're ready to pay the price to take them with us. Now, we might take them over to our dinner. Here's where Rosaria comes in on the scene, and she's just written a book on hospitality. And it'll be an interesting book for you to read. I wondered, how could a person write a book on hospitality? Well, she did it, and I've read it. And it's an exciting book. But that's the other side of it, you see, opening the home up. And we could spend a lot of time on that. But you see, all I'm trying to do with you here is to say, here's not the last word on this, but this is a way to conceive of where people are in their growth. Now, you might do your own diagram a little differently. That's all right. But just remember that if you're having a guy or gal with you, what's the goal? What are you trying to accomplish? You have that clear. We'll talk more about that. You have questions? Yes. What? Yeah, okay, I got it.
You talked with the shop owner and asked the shop owner about how they would teach the man about religion. And so his answer was, "Oh, you don't."
Right. Well, it didn't mean that I quit talking about religion. What else is there to talk about? I took measures on that. I didn't take his word as the last word. He was one guy's opinion. So I could have said to another guy, "Look, I was talking to a shop owner down here, and this is what he said about men and religion. Do you agree with that? Why do you agree with that? I mean, where's this idea come from?" And you're off. You're off into it. Yeah, that's right. I think that's true. And we wait for the Holy Spirit. Yeah, let me emphasize this, because we'll get back to the whole idea of your own relationship with Jesus. Are you empowered by the Holy Spirit? You take time every morning to get yourself oriented to walking with Him, yourself, regardless of ministry. Nothing to do with it. Okay.
Yeah, it's illustrated by some young people that my parents have been mentoring.
Okay.
Who are pretty new to the faith. And I think it particularly impressed us in a reform context. So these young people have latched on to popular reform authors, say, Tim Keller or John Piper. And so they have an interest in theology as theology. But what seems to be missing is a connection to how that helps them live the ordinary Christian life as we're talking about. So my mother has often said the advice that she really wants to give them is slow down sometimes. They're trying to do so much so fast that they become frenetic and anxious about their things rather than growing.
Sure.
So
sure.
What's your how does this model help us?
Well, you're not surprised when kids are overzealous about certain things. That happens. But keep them on the basics. Keep them on the basics. For example, how about sharing with them something you got from the Word today? What did you get from the Word? Were you in the Word this morning? You know, you could ask them. I'm not asking you, because I'm afraid you'd preach. The idea of drawing out where they are. It's the idea of developing the ability to have conversation. And drawing out a person, A person might come up like that and say, well, that's interesting. You've been reading something lately? Tell me about it. So they go on. Okay. You're listening. A talker only needs a listener. And if these kids are full of this stuff, listen. Because sometimes the parents listen to the first paragraph and then draw them out. Draw them out. Yeah. Yep. You can, there are all kinds of ways, but the time and the setting is important. This is the first time the young person's brought it up. Listen. The person keeps bringing it up, and say, you keep bringing this up. Why? Is this something that's changed your life? Or, you know what I mean? Draw the person out. See, you're trying to win people, not win arguments. Yes. I think I do. I would say that this is the kind of thing that you hope to share in a fellowship group. But I'm talking about the new convert. The person who's just now tasting the Bible. He doesn't know the Bible. He doesn't know much about church. He doesn't know much about... We don't know what he knows. So we're trying to get him to the place where he has a healthy diet. See, when you help a person, you just give him a book. Maybe he's not a reader. A lot of men are not readers. You know that. That's why the publisher said, keep it short. Because he wanted men to read it. And they don't read much. Yes. Did you all hear that? Yeah, it was the word that led to your conversion. Yeah. Yeah, marvelous. Yeah. Yeah. We're going to get into that a little bit more because there are certain things, if you've got this person with you, what have you envisioned? See, according to Paul, with Timothy, he envisioned Timothy to be able to do the same thing for somebody else. So that guy would do it with somebody else. See, this is not how fast can you do it, but how steadily can you work toward your goal. Now, if you don't have a goal and your only thing is to have him read the Bible every day. No, reading the Bible every day is a means to a goal. And he needs a clear sense of that goal in order to be motivated to read it. We don't have time to go into that, but we'll do that later. Any other burning question? Okay. Let's cut it off. Pastor Pete.